Normally, I have like so much that's in my heart, so I was smarter today than normal. Say, well, that bar's pretty low, but anyway, I normally it's like I've got something I want to preach, and it's like today I want to preach on the book of Revelation, and it's like, whoa! And so I was going to do Daniel chapter 2 today, and there's so much stuff there that I said I'm going to divide it into two sermons, which is not normal for me. Today I want to talk about what to do, how to be certain in uncertain times. I think it's a very appropriate word for today, and I want you to see it's not just something. We're not the first generation to ever experience a problem. Now, we do stand in a unique place in history as we come toward the end of time before Jesus Christ returns. So there are some unique factors about this, but there have always been times of uncertainty. And it's kind of a naive thought that I think humans have in general, that we think once, you know, we clear a hurdle, it's like, well, it's just all easy sailing from this point on. You know, I mean, after all, I've already gone through a problem, fixed it, and life is great. The reality is life is filled with moments of uncertainty, whether it's personal or whether it's national or even global. And so that's an ongoing thing. And we go back to the Old Testament, we see that. Before I go to the sermon, I want to say three things real quick. Here's where I have so much in my heart. And a lot of times I leave thinking, I should have said this, I should have said that. I've got to say this, first of all. Last week, Janet and I were so deeply honored by incredible expressions from you guys of appreciation toward us. It's overwhelming. It's humbling. And I told someone this in the foyer before church, and I mean this with all of my heart. I don't think there is a church on planet Earth where I would rather be the pastor than Owosso First Assembly of God. You guys treat us so well. You're so kind. You're so gracious. And I feel like words and even actions are so weak in trying to tempt how we feel. But we want you to know that we love you deeply. We love this church. We love the people of this church. And we are thankful that God brought us here. So thank you so much for your kindness to us. Second thing I want to say, maybe a bit of a downer kind of thing right here, a little bit or whatever. But as it relates to COVID-19, we're trying to take it as seriously as possible, not to overreact in fear, but to live in wisdom. So when you see me out and about, I will, to the best of my ability, to attempt to have a mask on. I'm trying to wear it when I'm up close to you. We're in a zone here that nobody's going to be too infected by me right here, so you're good. But we think that all of us should do all that we can to help as much as possible bring this thing to an end. The most important thing we can do is pray. So we do take it serious, but we know God's bigger than our problems. And third thing I want to say, it's a real joyous kind of a thought right here to all of our high school seniors today. In the end of July, we say congratulations because you graduated, we think. But whatever, it's you should have, you are good enough, and we're just going to say it's all good and call it over and done. The graduates have some displays out front before you leave today. Stop by and just check those out and give them a word of encouragement as you do that. Daniel chapter 2, quick review for you. Daniel was born around 620 BC, so 2,600 plus years ago. Daniel was born when he was about 15 to 17, somewhere in that range. The Babylonians invaded Jerusalem. They took captives back to Babylon. The young men who were there, they trained them up in the ways of Babylon, and Daniel was one of the leaders in that group. The book of Daniel covers about 75 years, so before we get to the end, he starts at 15 and he ends up, you know, around 90, so this is a good picture of his life. He has courage and commitment through the whole book. Last week we looked at the start where he refused to be defiled by the Babylonian culture and determined to stand for God. And today we're going to see what I alluded to earlier, that although chapter one is awesome, and at the end of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar promotes them, and he tells how great they are. He talks about Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, which we know is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, probably more commonly. He says to them, you're great guys, and God gave them favor. And it'd be like awesome if the story ended right there. In the Hebrew language, and depending on the version you have, the beginning word of chapter 2 is and, which is a connecting word. It's not in some versions. It was just omitted because it's not considered to be good grammar or good writing in the English language to start a sentence with and, but that's really what it is in the Hebrew. There's this continuation of all these things happen, and here goes the story, Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. I think they'll have the scripture on the screen here. One night during the second year of his reign. So, I mean, this is on the heels of chapter 1. This is right on the backside of it. So Daniel and his friends are somewhere around 18, 19 years old probably. One night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such disturbing dreams that he could not sleep. He called in his magicians, his enchanters, his sorcerers, and his astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. Now, as you look at those groups, as it relates to back to the original language, the magicians would be people that did different things to determine the future of where things would go. One of the things they did specifically is they would drop oil into water and watch how it spread out, and they would make some kind of summary observation. Here's what's going to happen next because of this. It was very much something contrived, something made up to lead people astray. We go on beyond that word and beyond magicians, the enchanters. These are people who would, somewhat like fortune tellers or tea readers, there were certain things they would look at. They would look at like the liver of animals and say, well, this means this and we're going to have a year of prosperity or whatever. The next group that was there, the astrologers, these are people that studied the heavens, not from a scientific point. That's an astronomer. That's a good word. Astrologers do it simply to try to gain information of the future and destinies and whatever. And the last group there, in some versions, it's called the Chaldeans, or the astrologers, sorcerers before that. And that's what they do. The astrologers, the sorcerers, I should say, these were people who, in this culture, had learning and ability and kind of the elite of that group, but they use it in a way to control and lead people astray by telling them the future. Let me go to a quick word here for everyone in the room. There is, in our natural composition of humanity, a desire to know the unknown. There's something that draws us to that. There are many people in the world, even in the church, who look to things like horoscopes or whatever of that nature that call a psychic hotline thinking that they can find information to help guide them in their future. Can I tell you this morning, those things almost in their entirety they're created for one purpose, and it is to separate you from your money. They are phony. They are foolish. I said almost without exception because it gets a little bit worse than that. There are occasions where it's no longer that is the case. Sometimes, normally, they're a made up, it's like what we would call a magician that comes and does a sleight of hand, except they're normally using sleight of words, changing things around to lead you a different way. Maybe you've seen these kind of things or heard these kind of things where someone talks to a psychic and the psychic says, I see that you have a family member that has a problem. And they're like, yeah, I do. I think it's a man, yes, oh yeah, it is. And you're like, you know, what I'm doing is a little bit extreme just to show you the absurdity of all of this. Unfortunately, this can lead, and some people into not only that which is foolish and lacks sense, but it can lead to things that are demonic. Listen to me, everyone in the room, hear me clearly. You don't need to go to the horoscope. You don't need to call your psychic hotline. You don't need to have a friend who can do this or do that. You have a more sure word of prophecy, a more sure word of testimony. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the righteous and true. Don't go looking anywhere else. That is against the will of God. Say, well, I just want to know God's will for my life. I can tell you one thing, seek Jesus, not some counterfeit goofball. I'm not even to point one yet, but you don't have notes, so you don't know that. He demanded they tell him what he had dreamed. This is funny. As they stood before the king, he said, I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, long live the king. Well, they didn't mean that, except they were just saying that because as long as he's alive, they're on the gravy train. Tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means. But the king said to the astrologers, I'm serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. And the phrase there in the Hebrew that's given, into heaps of rubble, actually means into a public latrine. We're going to make your house a bathroom for everyone. But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors. Just tell me the dream and what it means. Just. Don't you love when people say just and it's something like that? Just tell me the dream I had and what it means and everything will be great. If not, you will die. So they begin to panic. They are very upset and they said, hang on just a second, your majesty. Tell us the dream and then we'll tell you what it means. And the king replied, no, I know what you're doing. You're stalling for time because you know I'm serious in what I say. If you don't tell me the dream, you are doomed. So you've conspired to tell me lies, hoping I will change my mind. But tell me the dream, then I'll know that you can tell me what it means. The astrologer replied to the king, no one on earth can tell the king his dream. And no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. The king's demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they do not live here among the people. The king was furious when he heard this. And he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. So there's only a couple of points to the message today. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar makes an unreasonable request. He's having a disturbing dream. He seeks advice, but from the wrong sources. Everything about his advisors was fake, from their greeting to their stalling and the thought that they were somehow going to interpret the future for them. He gives an ultimatum that results either in death or wealth and honor. And he asked him to do something that is humanly impossible. Now notice in the request here, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were included in the list of those who were to be executed. So let's go into the next part of the chapter. And I'm going to give you a few things before we get this all together, how it relates to us. Daniel chapter 2, verse 14, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them. How many of you know that's someone you don't want coming to your door, you know? So this is going back a ways. You guys remember when, this was like when I was a teenager, and I remember the skit because it was very, very popular at the time. The movie that was the big hit, the scary movie, was the movie Jaws. Y'all kind of remember that. And on Saturday Night Live, that was the show that nobody was supposed to watch if they were Christian. But you always found out about the storyline. They had this skit where they would come and knock on the door, and the guy would say, land shark. And the whole thing was like, you know, the shark came out of the water. Now he's knocking on your door, and he's going to eat you up. This is worse than the land shark. Hi, I'm Arioch from the king. I'm here to kill you. Could you open the door, please? No. So, Arioch shows up and he says, you know, I've been sent to kill you because no one can interpret the dream. And here's what the Bible says. This is what you need to do when you don't know what to do. How to be certain in uncertain times. Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. Every day I pray a couple of things very specifically, and it's not rote memory. It comes out a little different probably every day, but these are the things I pray for every day with me and my life and where I'm going. The first thing I say is, God, I need wisdom today. I'll probably be back to you in a couple hours asking for more because I need so much that I don't get it. So I'm like really dating myself back to kid days and teenage years and whatever. There used to be a commercial for this product called Brill Cream, which you put in your hair that made it kind of slick back or whatever. And their catchphrase was, anybody my age or older was what? A little dab will do you. I think a lot of Christians feel that way about wisdom. Like, God, just give me a little dab and that'll do me. I'm like, God, I need wisdom like on the hour, every hour. So I'm just going to keep asking you, give me wisdom. And I pray that every day. God, give me wisdom that I can do things even beyond my ability. That when I do things, I step back and go, way to go, God. That was awesome how you did that. The second thing I pray for is direction every day. I came across this a few years ago when we were in the gym. We were doing a series on Psalms in January, February, a couple of years ago. And I was reading through Psalm 23. And I think in the NLT it comes out this way. It says, he leads me in the right path for his name's sake. And here's what I say when I'm praying every day. God, you already know the path that you have for me. Put me on the right path for your name's sake so that you would receive honor and glory. Direct me where I need to be today. Do it in ways I'm not even aware of. Do you know that sometimes the things that you think are interruptions are really God's redirection? I've told you this story, and I'll do it as brief as I can, but I was talking with one of our Oklahoma federal representatives a few years ago, and he's really a great guy, loves God deeply, and I'm talking to him, and I've gotten to know him through the years, and he goes to me, he goes, hey, Pastor Bruce, I need to confess something to you, and I got to tell you the truth, my heart sank. I was like, oh, no, this is a guy that's one of our federal, you know, representatives in Washington, and he's telling me he's got to confess something to me. Why did I see him today? I should have done something different. He says, I need to confess. A few weeks ago, I was having my morning time with God, and I'm like, well, this is starting off better than I thought, you know? And he said, and I was reading the word, and I was praying. He said, I got to the end of my time of praying, and he said, I conclude like I normally conclude, and said, God, I want to invite you to go with me all day today, and God, just be with me in everything I do. God, just hitch on and ride along with me. I'm glad to have you as my partner. And he said, the Holy Spirit said to him, who do you think you are? That was the confession point. He said, and I repented. And I said, God, I'm not going to ask you to go with me. I'm going to volunteer to go with you. And wherever you lead me, I will follow. God, this is your day. You're in charge. What a great thought for us to have. We get to this point here. It says Daniel had wisdom and discretion. So he asked Arioch, why has the king issued such a harsh decree? Arioch told him all the things that had happened. You got to remember now, it's hard for us to get this. They did not have 843 channels on their cable TV, of which half of them are infomercials. They didn't have that. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't have any kind of report coming, so it's very possible word had not gotten to Daniel of what happened the day before. Daniel was not in the room because he wasn't any of those guys. He was the man from Jerusalem that was, you know, 19, and he wasn't in the room when all this stuff happened. And he says to Arioch, well, what happened? And he's told what went on. And Daniel went at once to see the king. What courage, what wisdom, what strength. He goes at once and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. In other words, Daniel said, I'm going to die anyway right now. Why don't I just give God the chance to speak through me? What an incredible attitude. What a great spirit. So Daniel goes and he talks to Nebuchadnezzar and he says, can I have some time to interpret what the dream meant? Notice this, and I love when you read this word in this kind of a storyline. It says then. The meaning of that word and that application means it wasn't like he waited 4 or 5 weeks or, oh, by the way. It's like there was an urgency, an immediacy to what he did. Then Daniel went home and he told his friend, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, what had happened. And he urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret, so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. And I love the way it's worded there, because it's kind of like thinking, well, the other guys may all die, but we don't want to die with them. They all get saved in the end, but Daniel says, you know, whatever they do, I want something different. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Let me pause right there, because I find Christians sometimes saying things like, well, I wish God would give me a dream, or I wish God would give me a vision. Let me tell you something. You already have something better than that. You have the Word of God, and you have the Spirit of God, and between those two things, every revelation you need is already available for you. Read the Word of God, allowing the Spirit of God to speak through the Word to you, and you will have what you need. As you study God's Word, we had a great presentation on that yesterday in our men's breakfast. As you study God's Word, you will have the revelation of who God is. By the way, if you're not real sure, I'm telling you straight, read the book of Hebrews. It starts off that way. In various times, God spoke in various ways to his people, but now he has spoken in the final edition, the final illustration called his Son. And through his Son, which John chapter 1 says, the Son and the Word are together as one. Through the Word of God, we have the revelation of God. Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, I love this. Praise the name of God forever and ever. You know, forever is pretty much all-inclusive. When you say forever, you really can't make it any bigger than that. You ever have these, see the kids having these arguments, and they're like trying to figure out who's most and who has more and whatever, and it's like, well, I have thousands. Well, I have millions. Well, I have billions. And then one of them will finally say something like, well, I have infinity. And it's like, okay, case closed, it's over. There's nothing more than that. Then the one will get real smart and go, well, I have infinity plus one. Now, we all know infinity plus one is really nothing more than infinity. When you say forever and ever, you're not really saying anything more than forever. But Daniel, in praising God, says, I don't want to just say forever. I know forever is like everything, but I'm going to say forever and ever. It's like infinity plus one. Forever and ever, you are the God. You are worthy of praise. I will praise you forever and ever. Oh, that that would be on the heart and on the lips of every child of God. I'm going to praise him forever, plus one. Keep praising him. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. And he says, here's why. He has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things, and he knows what lies hidden in darkness. Those he is surrounded by light. That's an awesome phrase there. Check that out. Think about that later. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you've given me wisdom and strength. You've told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. See, Daniel inquires about the problem. He gets direction. Notice the different parts of prayer here. There's corporate prayer. They're coming together. Their prayer is done with fervency, with fire, with passion. There's an expectant prayer. They're praying and asking God to give them understanding. We read in chapter 1, Daniel had been given the gift of interpreting dreams. The problem he has is he doesn't know the dream because Nebuchadnezzar's not telling it. So he's saying, God, you need to reveal, and God reveals. It is an urgent prayer. Oh, that the church would pray more along those lines every day. When you are facing times of uncertainty, let me give you some things to look through and to do. Get people praying with you for the answer. This can be debated. I'm not trying to start an argument or poke fun at anybody or make anybody upset or mad. I think that too often, though, that we try to figure out the solution to tell God so that when we pray, we can tell him what he needs to do and pray this way or pray that way. And I understand asking with a sense of what you want God to do, but I'm so grateful that I have the ability to trust in a God whose wisdom far exceeds mine. And I can simply say honestly to him, God, I don't know how you're going to fix this, but I'm kind of interested to watch and see, because it's going to be awesome. Trusting in God, having faith in him. When these guys pray, it's interesting the words they say, we ask you, God, to do what the king demanded. And I don't want to get too far off on this or too derogatory toward people, but I'm just telling you, we don't have to tell God what to do and demand God what to do. Daniel says it here in the prayer, you have all wisdom, you have all knowledge. We're going to simply sit back and watch you do what you do. Pray and expect God to give supernatural help. So when we're asking God to do something, we're not asking in a passive manner. We're asking in faith, believing he's going to do something supernatural. And he's going to do it in a way that will amaze us. Did you ever notice that when Jesus did things for people in the Bible, he did it different every time? He didn't have one formula that, oh, you're a blind man. Okay, here's my blind man prayer. No, it's like, you're blind, I'm going to spit in the ground and make some mud. I mean, that had to be like, say what? You know, other times it's just, I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to lay hands on it. I'm just going to declare it. You know why? Because if he had spit on the ground every time and done clay, we would have schools right now of praying the blind man's prayer. You need to spit in the dirt and make it this consistency. Preferably this kind of dirt. That'd go over great in COVID-19, huh? We just need to let God be God. We need to have faith and trust that he can do what he needs to do and that he will show up and supernaturally perform according to his character and nature. When God shows up, worship God. And if you ever want to, if you're ever having trouble praising God, just go to Daniel chapter 2 and go through that little prayer I just read you a moment ago that Daniel prays. That's a pretty awesome prayer. It's a great way. Praise God for who he is. Praise him for what he does. Praise him for his help. And next week we're going to go into chapter, the last part of this chapter, and see what is there. Some people say, well, it's hard for me to trust God when I can't understand. Here's a quote from Corrie Ten Boom, and some of you don't know who that is. Corrie Ten Boom lived through the horror of the Holocaust. She was a young girl at the time, became a great woman of God, and she was in a concentration camp and saw the horrors of what happened. And from that point of reference, listen to her quote, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. What a great thought for us. So how can you be certain in uncertain times? Let me tell you quickly as I wrap this up, some different things that you can be certain about. You can say amen to these because they're just solid Bible stuff right here. Number one, I can be certain, even in uncertain times, I can be sure that God rules in the affairs of man. God's in control. Number two, I can be certain and sure God always protects his children. Doesn't mean you're going to be problem free. Doesn't mean you're going to not face challenges. It means you're going to be an overcomer. You're going to be victorious. Think about this with me for a moment. I'm not talking from a natural perspective. I'm not talking just from our vantage point. But even when the enemy brings out his biggest weapon against us, which is death. And that's like the enemy going, here I'm going to hit you with the hardest shot that I have, with the most potent weapon I have. Boom, you're dead. In that moment, God says, I'm going to take his greatest tool and I'm going to use it as a point of transformation to bring you from this life to the next. And when he hits us with his worst shot, all it does for the child of God is it propels us into the presence of Jesus. Wow! We ought to be shouting that nothing formed against us shall prosper. Every problem becomes a step of provision. God is with you. You say, well, it's uncertain what's going on. Yes, it is. There's a lot of things I don't know. And can I just go on and say, I refuse to speculate about what I don't know. But I do know that God rules. I do know that God cares. I do know that God is faithful. I do know that God is gracious. I do know that God is good. I do know that God is kind. I do know that God is generous. And I build my life on what I know instead of being confounded by what I don't know. I'm certain and sure that God answers prayer. I'm certain and sure that Satan has influenced the hearts of the wicked. But I'm certain and sure that Jesus is the Messiah. And I'm certain and sure that his prophecies are true. Next week I'm going to talk about the prophetic part of Daniel chapter 2. I'm certain and sure that one day Jesus, I wish I could go to the end of chapter 2 right now, but I was smart enough, I didn't try to do that because we'd have been here till 12:30. Next week, there's this story about this. Let me give you this little build-up part. There's a story about this statue with a golden head, and it goes on down to finally the bottom's a mixture of clay and brass, and it falls apart and whatever. That's not the good part of the story. All of a sudden, in this dream of this statue that has this incredible symbolic meaning, there's this rock that shows up. And this rock just obliterates everything and has ultimate power over everything. I can't wait to preach that for you next week. Can I just jump ahead a little bit and tell you this? The rock is Jesus. I remember when I was in college, being in college course, and we sang Handel's Messiah. And it's got that part in there, you're singing, he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And it just builds and gets bigger and stronger. His kingdom shall have no end. He shall reign forever. We can trust in a certain God, even in times of uncertainty. I was thinking about this. It's a real simple question for you here. Which is bigger? Which is more important, a speck of dirt or a mountain? What if the speck of dirt's in your eye? Listen to me, we do that all the time. Some little speck of dirt gets in our eye, and we become so consumed with fear and worry and even losing faith sometimes. Because that speck of dirt is so irritating. It's so consuming. We take our eyes off the mountain of God. He is faithful. He is good. God, give us the mindset of David, who says, I will trust the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I hope there's something stirring in your heart like it's stirring in my heart right now. I'm not here to give you a motivational speech. I'm not here to hype you up or pump you up. I'm here to encourage you to get filled up with the Spirit of God. And I think right now what we need to do across this room with absolute intensity, we need to spring to our feet. However you do that, some got a bigger spring than others. We need to throw up our hands. These words are being chosen intentionally and say, God, you are good. Your mercy endures forever. Great is your faithfulness, oh God. And when I'm going through an uncertain moment of life, I'm going to hold to the certainty that you are in control. I'm going to believe in your faithfulness. I'm going to believe in your goodness. I'm going to believe in your love. I'm going to believe in your care. And when I don't understand, I'm still going to believe. And when you come through, everybody better get out of my way, because I'm going to do some praising that's going to astound anyone who's near me. It's not going to be quiet. It's not going to be over in a corner. I'm going to shout the praises of God, for He delivers me from the hand of mine enemy. He establishes me as His child. Come on, lift your hands, lift your voices and say, God, I thank you that in uncertain times I can hold to you, because you come through every time. We bless you, oh God. We bless you, oh God. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let this place be filled with praise right now. Lift your voice and praise Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.